As soon as he asked me to share, I kind of knew in my heart already, okay, go ahead and begin going through the book of Jude. I remember when the Bible College was here, that was a book that I was able to teach through with the students. And I thought it would be an easy study. The book of Jude is a small one-chapter book, has a whole whopping 25 verses. But it precedes the book of Revelation with a sound of warning. And it's not a silent warning. As we get into the book of Jude tonight, sometimes we ask the Lord to do a work in our hearts. Sometimes we don't ask and we keep our mouths shut and we don't want to ask him to do a work in our lives because we're afraid. We're scared of what he may reveal. And we're going to read through Jude chapter 1 right now, and we're going to get into an introduction of the book of Jude. But there are some intense things being spoken about. And I think it is very appropriate, especially in how Jude is placed within Scripture, within the Bible, right before Jesus comes back for his church. Jude is there offering a warning, be careful. Be careful. So as we look into the book of Jude tonight, let's go ahead, bow our hearts, and let's ask the Lord to go ahead and do whatever he desires to send forth his word and accomplish in our hearts. And Lord God, in simplicity and sincerity, this is what we ask. We ask that your word would go through us, that your word would become living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it would divide between our soul and spirit, bone and marrow, would see right through and discern our thoughts, see the intentions of our heart. Lord, we ask that you would reveal to us and make known to each one of us the areas in our life that you would be speaking and asking us to walk in a way of obedience or to leave behind. So, Lord God, we ask that you would make alive to us these words, that you would breathe life into them, and that you would speak to us. I ask that you would give me the tone and the tempo in which to even read through tonight. And it would convey your love, your mercy, your graciousness. Thank you for tonight. Go before us in Jesus' name. Amen. On Tuesdays with students, I meet, we go through, and I teach them guitar. I enjoy it. I enjoy it, especially when those who are learning guitar, they want to learn. But there's something really, really important, and it will decide whether or not a guitar player will go through and become a guitar player. That one thing, timing, tempo. It impedes against a player who begins to know that their fingers are moving as fast as their mind, as fast as they want their fingers to move. And as soon as they begin to learn the skills to begin moving their fingers across the fretboard, to move their fingers across the string, to form their fingers across a pattern and to form color of sound and chords, you put a metronome in front of them which keeps a steady beat. And no sooner does it start and they have a grasp that, oh, I can do this, they forget all about the metronome and there they are off. They want to go as fast as they can. They want to speed through everything. and to slow them down and say, no, you're not doing it right. You can see the frustration on their faces. Timing is important. And to have the tempo and timing of God when he's moving on our hearts is so important. So let's take the time now and slowly read through this letter that Jude wrote. Now, when he wrote this, it was intended to be shared and read at once to those that it was written to. So let's do that now. Jude chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Jude, a bond servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet, Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they have gone in a way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. There's a lot here to digest in one sitting. There's a lot here to consider. First time I went through the book of Jude, I could not stop. I kept reading it over and over. There were so many aspects. It scared me, to be honest with you. It scared me because I had to be honest with the Lord. And I said, Lord, I don't want to be like these guys that you're talking about. I don't want to go in that direction. And my heart was fearful. I had to stop. I had to come clean. And it's a scary thing when we take a look at it, but who were these words given to write to us? Jude. But who is Jude? Who is Jude? Well, first, before we actually take a look at who Jude is, I know you out there know this answer, but what does man look on? Does anyone have an answer? You can say it out loud. What does man look on? What do they see when they look on another at another person? The outside person. Man looks at the outside person. Now, what does God see? The inside. He sees the heart. The first thing that I noticed when I got past Jude, the first word, Jude identifying himself, was the word bondservant. And I saw a heart. I saw a heart. If you would you turn to Luke chapter 17, 7 through 10. I want to read to you what Jesus is saying in Luke 17, 7 through 10. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Jude had a proper heart. He recognized who he was first and foremost, and he knew that he was a bondservant. He knew that he was a slave. There was a good friend of mine, she still is, lives all the way in Arizona with her family and kids and grandkids. But she would always tell me, Tony, it's one thing to say that you're a servant, but it's another thing when you're treated like one. And I think sometimes when we hear that word, we readily agree, yeah, we're servants of the living God. Yeah, we're servants of God. That's me. I'm a servant. Oh, but wait a minute. When God starts moving and working in our lives and asking us to let go of things, and he begins to move on those who are marked with maturity, and they come alongside and say, you know what? I think you may want to go and seek him before you go and do such things. All of a sudden, our sense of right becomes infringed upon. And when we're treated like servants, when we're brought to that place where we need that work of servanthood done in our hearts, we don't like it. And because we are self-willed, because there is something within us that will naturally preserve itself, it is much better to just go, yeah, we're servants of God, but don't treat me like it. And I think Jude here had a perfect heart. Because in Luke 8, 19 and 20, Jesus is there. He's teaching. You don't need to turn there. It's up on the screen. But in Luke 8, 19 and 21, then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brother are these who hear the word of God and do it. When Jesus spoke, he spoke from sincerity of heart. What he said, he meant, and what he meant, he said. And I wonder if his mother and brothers got offended when they are on the outside and there are a bunch of people pressed in around him and somebody comes up to him, Jesus, Jesus, your mom, your brothers, sisters, they're over there. Who are my mothers and brothers? But are they not the ones who hear the word of God and do them? Also in Luke 11, 27 and 28, there's another instance in which Jesus is speaking, and it happened, Luke 11, 27 through 28, and it happened as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. We're going to get into a little bit, in just a little while, a condition or an area of Jude's heart that wasn't right. But when he got right, I believe that everything that he had heard through the crowds, everything that he had heard Jesus teach and speak, became very, very dear to him, and he wanted to become someone who was a hearer and a doer of the word. I think he understood what Jesus was saying in John 12, verses 24 through 26. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will what? Lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. I think Jude was at that place where he finally realized who Jesus was and who he was. So now I ask you, who was Jude? Who was he? He was the half-brother of Jesus. He was a half-brother of Jesus. Remember, Jesus was mentioned. He was born. He comes onto the scene at 12 years old when he was accidentally left behind. The crowd moved on. His mother and father had gone a three-day journey. They realized, where's Jesus? So they went all the way back to Jerusalem. There he was in the temple. But then we don't hear a mention of Jesus until he's about 30 years old. Jesus had four brothers, we know, and at least two sisters. Now, if you want to read through and have an understanding of that for yourselves and look and read on that, you can look up Matthew 13, 53 through 58, Mark chapter 6, 1 through 6, Galatians 1 through 19, verse 19, and John 7, 1 through 5. In those passages, you will see that Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. Now, I do want to stop here and pause and think. I have a special relationship with my brother. I grew up with him. We're only 3 years apart. There's things that he knows about me. There's things that we know about each other. There's a bond, a knit that can only exist between siblings, between a brother and a brother and a sister. This is Jesus's younger brother. They grew up in the same household. He heard Jesus speak. He knew what Jesus was like behind the scenes. He knew what Jesus was like at home. I don't know if you are a younger sibling or not. I'm not. I'm the oldest. So now I'm basing this off of assumption. But if you're a younger sibling and you have an older sibling, I wonder, have you ever had the perception, man, they just do everything right and I get everything wrong? Or is it vice versa? I don't know, because I'm not a younger sibling. But Jesus was a perfect example. That's all Jude saw, was Jesus walking out, living out everything that he had been taught through the scriptures. Everything that his mom and dad said, when he looked at Jesus, guess what? Jesus, the perfect example. Jesus, the perfect example. In John chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, you'll see that Jude did not believe in Jesus. As a matter of fact, you can read this in John 7, verses 1 through 5. Jesus' brothers mocked him. They spurred him on. As a matter of fact, they said some very hurtful things. If you read through that passage, Jesus knew that if he went to the Feast of Tabernacles, he knew that they were out to kill him, so he didn't go, but they were there. Oh, why don't you go? Why don't you go? Go to the feast. Go show yourself. They did not believe in him. Ah, but after the resurrection, after Jesus' resurrection, after he appeared to so many witnesses, absolutely they believed. And Jude was one of them. He realized, oh, I get it. I now know who you are. You're not my half-brother. You're the Son of the living God. I'm your servant. And he got it. Maybe that was what was standing between he and Jesus, was the fact that he's just my brother, my half-brother, but he's just my brother. Oh, but when he recognized that Jesus was the Son of the living God, when he saw that Jesus had conquered sin and death, no, he recognized and he realized exactly who Jesus was. And after that, Jude becomes a traveling preacher. He becomes a missionary. And you can read about that in Acts 1, 13 to 14 and 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 5. Acts 1, 13 to 14 and 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 5. I am going to be sharing a lot of scripture references that you yourself can later go back and read and familiarize yourself with in regards to what we're going through right now. But we're not going to take the time to actually read through them. Jude was a part of the church leadership that first started in the book of Acts. Him and his all the brothers were. And James was there as one of the head pillars. Jude went about and he went to different areas, and wherever he went preaching Jesus. But he did not preach Jesus, his half-brother. He came as a bondservant. He came as a servant of Jesus Christ. And he did not consider it a thing to be mentioned, nor did he use it to introduce himself in this letter. Hey, you guys, what would you think would have more credit? If you wanted to make yourself like, hey, you need to listen to what I'm saying, wouldn't you kind of use that to your advantage? Wouldn't you use that to your leverage? You need to listen to what I'm saying? Who are you? I'm Jesus' half-brother. He was my brother. He did not. He made himself of no reputation. But again, how many times do we seek to make ourselves a reputation? Yet Jesus, when he humbled himself and became a servant, did not seek to make himself a reputation. And again, there we see the heart of Jude. He did not think of himself more highly than he ought to. He was in a humbled place. He was in a humbled position. We have a lot to have God work through our hearts. I do, to get to that place. But there are some others who exhibited a similar introduction. They walked with Jesus. They saw Jesus. They interacted with Jesus. They had some serious encounters with Jesus, but they did not introduce themselves anything other than a servant of Jesus Christ, a bondslave of Jesus. And we can read about that in Romans 1:1, Romans 6:20 through 23, Romans 16:17 through 19, James 1:1, 2 Peter 1:1. As you're writing those down, I'm just going to read to you those passages in order that I just gave them to you right now. Romans 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Paul recognized that he was a bondservant of Jesus Christ. In Romans 6:20 through 23, he says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." When we come to God, there is a recognition that must take place within our lives. We need to come to terms with this. The sooner we do, the quicker God can cut away what needs to be cut away from our hearts. But without God, before God entered our lives, we were slaves to sin. We had no choice but to obey sin. We had no power over sin. Sin was there ruling over us. The law of sin and death was present. But when we come to God through the person of Jesus Christ, that law, sin, death, has been broken. We are no longer slaves to sin. We need to begin to realize that we are slaves to God. Now for fruits of righteousness and holiness. We belong to Him. We no longer belong to ourselves. Paul later writes in Romans 16, 17 through 19, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." I think this verse right here is key in understanding what we're going to read and later go through as we go through the book of Jude. Because what we have are people who serve their own appetites. They serve their own flesh. Paul wants us to be wise to that, and he wants us to know you cannot serve the Lord Jesus Christ and serve sin at the same time. You cannot have two masters. And this was a hard thing for me to come to grips with as I was walking with the Lord, because I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up with a dad who was a pastor, who loved God, who was a God-fearing man. My life from the time I was 6 years old till I was past 18 and out of the house, other than one or two times that I think my dad was sick, when I woke up and walked out to him on his knees, and he was on his knees every single morning, minimum of an hour to 2 hours on his knees. There'd be times that I would just sit at the table and watch him. I had a good upbringing. But when I came into my own and I began to realize, oh, sin is not that bad. Remember, we are told sin is pleasurable for a season. And because sin is pleasurable, You begin to indulge in it. You can't do that. I've learned you cannot serve God and practice sin. As a matter of fact, it says in 1 John, you can't. When you belong to God, there is something within you that begins to remove you from sin, its presence, its practice, its working. You cannot be content. In James 1, verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. James was, again, the half-brother of Jesus. Yet how did he introduce himself? He introduced himself as a bondservant of God, a slave to God. 2 Peter 1:1, Peter, a fisherman. I like Peter. He's a neat character, a neat individual to read up on. Had a big mouth. Went boasting that he would never deny the Lord Jesus. Ended up denying him three times. Was sifted by Satan himself. But Jesus told him, but when you return, you will strengthen your brothers. Peter, in 2 Peter 1:1, opens up, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter recognized, I'm just a slave. I'm a bondservant. Yes, I have free will. And bondslaves at those times, they were slaves that were slaves of an owner's house. And they had served their time as a slave. And the owner said, okay, you have freedom to go. But the slave said, no, no, no. I have it so much better here serving you than I would out there. And you've taken such good care of our family. I choose to become your bondservant. And then they would put a dowel on their ear and they would have a big hole in their ear. And that would represent if you were walking around and someone saw that you had a hole through your ear, they would automatically know, oh, you're a bondservant. You were a slave, you were freed, but you chose to remain under the care of your master. And as we look into and we continue on, we'll realize that that choice that we have, it really needs to come under the authority of Jesus Christ. We need to have ourselves, our self-will under God's authority, because we can become self-willed to a point which is very dangerous and can be very destructive and hurtful to the people and lives around us. So Jude again, back to Jude chapter 1, verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. And that James there is the James that introduces himself in James chapter 1, verse 1. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. If you would, let's turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 15. John chapter 15, verse 15 through 17, Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I have commanded you, that you love one another. Jesus is the one who's called us. And that's the calling that Jude is speaking of here in Jude chapter 1 to those who are called. And I would like to take a look at some verses that talk about the same kind of calling that he's talking about here that I believe after taking a look and reading at them, our understanding of to those who are called will have a better understanding of what that looks like. What does that mean? So in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, he says, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, "That you should walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So have we been called for the purpose of bringing glory to Jesus? Have we been called to be set apart and sanctified from this world to bear fruit to his name? Yes. And with that calling, we are to have a walk that is also worthy of that calling. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, Paul says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." There's a central person that kind of seems to be at the center of all these verses and passages that we're reading. And it all revolves around the person and work of Jesus Christ. To have a relationship with him, I can only say I've never seen him. I've never seen him. But I know his person. I know his graciousness and I know his kindness. I also know his correction. I also know his discipline. And he has called us with a holy calling. It's not just some calling like to be a doctor or to be a mechanic or to be a chef or to be a soldier. Those are career moves that God puts us in places in. The calling that we're talking about here is the calling that God gives to us that we have responded to that causes us to be found in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's the calling that we all share, that we have in common. For if you look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." It's not just a holy calling. It's a heavenly calling. It's a calling that comes from heaven to us. It meets us in our hearts. Remember that passage in Revelation? Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Where does that knocking come from? Where is Jesus seated? Is he not seated at the right-hand throne of the Father? It's a calling from heaven. It's a heavenly calling from where God is. And that call is made to us by the person and work of his Spirit, Jesus Christ, in our lives. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he puts it this way, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." What were you called out of? What were we called out of? I know what I was called out of: darkness. And that's the only word I want to put on it, because it was dark. It was ugly. It was not good. But what was I called out of? I was called out of darkness, and I was called into his marvelous light. We have been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light for one reason, because he wants us to be his special people. We are a chosen generation that should carry about in the way that we walk, in the way that we present our lives, in our lifestyle. There should be a mark of godliness. And if you remember, there's certain scriptures in Jude that made it clear to mention ungodly, 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 ungodly over and over. When we are found in Jesus Christ, there should be a mark of godliness in our lives. It should invade every aspect of who we are. It should affect the tone of our voice. It should affect the way that we interact with people. It should affect those who are around us. And some of you have already seen how God works through you by affecting those around you, and all you're doing is abiding in him, and he opens a door. And once that door is opened, no man can shut it. And he uses you to bear fruit to righteousness. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 through 11, Peter says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus," there we go again, Jesus standing at the center of it all, "after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." He has called us not only with a holy calling, not just with a heavenly calling, but he has called us to eternal glory. We get to share in all of glory with him. How? By Christ Jesus. But sometimes that comes through a time of testing where God must bring to surface. He must bring to surface the things of our heart. I get the privilege of working and being with 8, 9, 10-year-olds in a second and third grade class. It is amazing to me how they are no different than I. All of their little behaviors that they have in not listening to instruction, and not obeying when they ought to obey, when they're reading and they're not, it's funny, I like coming alongside of them when they're reading, and they'll read an entire passage that explains everything to them. And then I ask them, "What did you read?" "I don't know." "Weren't you paying attention?" "I don't know." "But you read every word." "I don't know." "Let's read it again." And sometimes I have to be there with them, one student, for 10, 15 minutes. "Okay, What did you just read? I don't know. No, you do know what you read. It's there. What did you read? Well, that, you know, I'm supposed to form my letters correctly. You're to form your letters correctly. Tell me, what you wrote there, did you form your letters correctly? Oh, no, I didn't do that. I know. That's what I've been trying to get you to understand for the last 15 minutes. Oh. God has to do that with us. And in each one of our walks with the Lord, we are all at different levels and areas of maturity with the Lord. But there is one thing that should be increasing within us. And that is the stature of the person of Jesus Christ. There should be a growing maturity within us that looks more and more like him. Because we are to share in an eternal glory with him. And I get to watch those kids grow and begin to correct those things which they seem to be struggling with, and they become mature individuals who are able to move on with their work. In each one of our lives, God will bring forth a testing that surfaces those things that we struggle with, that sometimes he has to go, that's not what I asked. Can you read that again, please? What does it say? What does it say? Oh, I get it. There should be that mark of godliness in our lives. So back to what Jude chapter 1, verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called. He was a traveling missionary. He was a traveling teacher. I know who he wrote to. He wrote to those who are called. And I had to ask myself the question, Tony, are you called? Are you called? Are we called? Because if you say that you are called by God, that God has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, then pay attention, because what Jude has to speak and say here is very important. It is critical that we listen and pay attention to the warnings that he gives. So if we are the called, if we are the ones who've responded to Jesus, then this letter is to us. This is for us. And he says, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. I want to read a bunch of passages, and I'll go ahead and just ask Rosie if she would, if she will go ahead and just put those passages up there. John 6:39, John 10:28 through 30, John 17:11 through 12, and John 17 through 5. This is Jesus speaking. There is, to me, I'm speaking to myself. I'm speaking of myself from my experience. There is a heaviness to God's calling. And it's one worth taking heed to. I have found myself much more cautious nowadays in how I walk and carry myself. I presumed upon the grace of God. I am not afraid to come back and say, okay, God, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. I want to serve you, and I'm going to serve you with all of my heart. And my life, there will be marks of you in my life. I belong to you. I belong to no one else. And I thank you for knitting me in with this body of people here at Calvary El Centro, because I get to grow. This is where God has planted me to grow. This is where I've gone through all the weather changes and the storms, and the people of God that have surrounded me and encouraged me. But I have seen what we're going to read. I'm going to read to you just in a passage here. But when Jude is saying that we are preserved or kept in Jesus Christ, I want us to close off tonight with what Jesus said in John. Now, the references are up there, so you can write those down. You can look them up yourself. But this is Jesus speaking. And to me, it has been a great comfort, because there have been times that I held on to God with everything that I could, only to find myself at a place where I've been holding on so long, I'm losing my grip. I don't know how to grip. I don't know how to hold. I'm going to let go. I don't know what to do. Only to find that he was there. And he was there to hold me and to carry me. I have found these words to be very true in my life. And I'm just going to read them as a whole, those passages that are up there that are on the screen. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. I think Jude realized, being Jesus' half-brother and coming to realize that his half-brother was the Son of the living God, that everything that he was doing was kept safe with Jesus. Jesus was the one who he saw at the beginning of his life when he was born. He was there after Jesus died and rose again, and Jude was able to see that with his own eyes. And he wants us to know Jesus is the one who is keeping us. If we have been called to God and we have responded to his call, then we are kept through the person of Jesus Christ, and he will be faithful in our lives. But there is a key ingredient in that all, and that's our response in obedience to him. As he moves, as he matures, as he brings to surface the things that need to be brought forth, obedience is key. We have to obey him. I don't know when the next time I'll have an opportunity to go through, but when we pick it up, we're going to realize and see why being kept in Jesus and having his mercy and peace and love be multiplied to us is so important. Because what he tackles and what he brings forth is something that we need to be very, very careful to apply to our own lives and ask, I don't want to be found as one of these. I want to be found kept safe, abiding in the person of Jesus Christ. I want to abide in Jesus. Let's pray.